So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Beginning at verse 13, "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, and that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." I love that benediction there by the Apostle Paul. All these different phrases just filled with truth. If you take a look at it for a moment, it says these things to him. That's one phrase. Be glory. That's another one. In the church. That's another one. By Christ Jesus. That's another one. To all generations. That's another one. Forever and ever. That's another one. Amen is another one. That's seven different phrases, different words that have so much truth to them. We can just camp on those words and really be thrilled in our hearts. Well, once again, this is the second prayer of the Apostle Paul for these Ephesians. And the key verses, I think, in verse 13 and 21 carry it all, right? It says, "Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Paul was there talking to these believers through this the pen of this epistle, and he wants them to know that these things are working out for his glory, for their glory, I should say. But then, at the very end of the portion here in verse 21, he says, "To him be glory in the church." So it ends up with glory toward the Lord. So their glory and his glory. And if you notice here, it says also according, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory. And then it brings it out again in verse 20, according to the power that works in us. So there are these according to passages. And so we have a great passage here for us to study, to really think through. The whole topic of the prayers of the Apostle Paul are a wonderful study to take up in our own personal devotions. I hope that COVID didn't destroy your personal devotion commitment, because I know in the very beginning some of us had schedules that changed and got rearranged. But I hope that you are having a personal time with the Lord every day and that you're letting him speak to your hearts. And Paul here wants to bring this out in this prayer. He says to their glory, for their growth. And that's what we have in the screen here, if you notice, the reminder that all of us are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're told in Peter's epistle. And that's what we should be doing all the time, growing in the Lord. So I've entitled this in my own little phraseology here, from growth to glory. And not only their glory, but for the Lord Jesus as well. Because as we grow in the Lord, as we yield to him, indeed, he will be honored and glorified. Now, once again, this is the second prayer of the apostle, the second prayer. We have these brought out here in this portion right here. The first prayer in chapter 1 in verses 15 through 23 is the prayer for understanding or comprehension. He wants all believers, the Ephesians and for us who follow afterwards, to understand what is the hope of his calling and what is the depth of the inheritance that we have in Christ. And then what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us to those who believe? That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. And so Paul wants us to have a grasp, a hold of spiritual truth. He just doesn't want it to be skin deep. He just doesn't want us to be familiar with the terminology. He wants it to affect our hearts, to go down beyond just the surface level. He wants us to really have reality. He said to Timothy, his son in the faith, lay hold of eternal life. And so when he said that, he means that to really have a real grasp of eternal truth. Now, we're just not familiar with the phraseology. It's a shame when somebody just has knowledge as if they know the word, but it's not really being applied in their lives. And so God wants us to make sure it goes beyond just this, surface level. And so he highlights in chapter 1, in this first prayer of Paul, back in chapter 1, the riches of his grace, because he's talking about salvation. But now when he moves on to sanctification in the second prayer, he's going to emphasize the riches of his glory. So in verse 7 of chapter 1, you see God's work being emphasized. And he talks about God doing that work, and he emphasized the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. But here in chapter 3, the emphasis is on the Father's work in the life of the believer. And so he emphasizes here in this portion, in verse 14, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God in chapter 1, the Father in chapter 3. The riches of his grace for salvation in chapter 1, the riches of his glory in chapter 3. So when you compare these prayers, they have different meanings, they have different purposes, even though the overall effect is for growth in the Christian life. And so we see these when we compare these different scriptures. Now, in this prayer, we can split it up in three different ways, three segments to this prayer. And the first segment is in verses 14 and 15. And it's the reason why Paul was writing to these believers. Notice what it says, and he leads into it here in verse 13. He says, "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart or do not faint at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory." Now, what did Paul mean when he said those words? Sometimes we read over these things so quickly, we don't really grasp the meaning of them. Paul was in prison. This is a prison epistle along with Philippians and Philemon and Colossians. These are called the prison epistles. And Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. And one of the reasons he was in prison because he helped lead these Ephesians to Christ. And so the natural response of these Ephesian believers is, oh, that's too bad. The apostle Paul is in prison because of us. He's suffering tribulation and suffering trials and all the rest because of us. And it could have been easy for them to be discouraged in heart. And so he says, as he starts this prayer for them, he says, "Therefore I ask that you don't lose heart when you think of these things going on in the world around us and the persecution I'm receiving, my tribulations for you, because it's for your glory. God's going to be glorified in your lives if you yield to him." And so Paul leads in to this prayer with that phrase and that explanation. He says, this is the reason why I'm writing, and this is the reason why I'm praying for you. We want to see you strengthened in the things of the Lord. If chapter 1 has the prayer which highlights them being enlightened, this is a prayer for them to be empowered in the strength of the Lord. And this is what God wants for every believer. This is the case with many, many Christians through the centuries. It's as if we can just go through the motions and we can seem to agree with these things, but it hasn't really gone down in the depths of our heart. And so Paul was emphasizing that you need to first understand spiritual realities in the heavenlies, Paul called it in Ephesians chapter 1. And so he says that very thing. He says that you need to have an understanding, comprehension of these things. But once you have the comprehension, we need to move on to spiritual maturity. And that's where it becomes a thing of empowerment. In other words, not from a worldly standpoint, but from a Christian strength standpoint, to really enter into the things of Christ. So for this reason, he says in verse 14, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Isn't that wonderful? He says, hey, there's a group of believers in heaven, and there's a group of believers on earth. The family of God is in two places. We think somebody passed away, and they're gone. They're gone from our sight, but they're not gone because they're with the Father in heaven. They just graduated to glory. So we think of various people that have been here and are in heaven. We say, well, they passed away. That's a phrase that's often used. We like to say it's they've gone home to be with Christ. They just have transferred their residence. They're very much alive. D.L. Moody has that great epitaph that's on his tombstone. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist from the 1800s, as many of us know. And he said, one day you'll read that D.L. Moody is dead. He said, don't believe a word of it. He says, I'm more alive than I've ever been before. I've just gone up higher to a greater place. And so we think of, for instance, Pam Ames just went to be with the Lord. You know, it was wonderful talking with her and spending time with her and hearing her say, you know, I can't wait to be with the Lord. That's the attitude of the biblical Christian. They can't wait to be with Christ. That's someone who is living for the Lord while here on earth. And that should be the attitude of you and me as well. Not just that we can quote a Bible verse, or not just say that we taught a Sunday school, or did anything like this, that we are occupied with Christ. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, consider him and the Lord give you understanding. We have gone from, you know, it talks in Hebrews about the innumerable company of angels and the spirits of just men made perfect, and it rattles through all these different aspects of the Christian life. But the final phrase that's used by the writer of Hebrews, and to Jesus, the mediator of the covenant. That's really the focus of the believer, Christ. Not church, not things, not verses, but a person in the person of Christ. And so Paul here is saying this, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, Paul was a kneeling Christian. And this is the normal Christian life. So much so that it's easy for believers to have a dichotomy in their walk with the Lord, that someone wrote the book, the normal, I think it's Watchman Nee, if I remember right, the normal Christian life. This is the normal Christian life, kneeling and praying and talking to the Lord and serving him and speaking for him and witnessing for him and standing for him. So occupied with the Lord. Not just going through the motions or not just casual about our walk with him. So the reason that we see here is found in these verses. And to follow up on this, it is to, again, encourage, be encouraged. That's what we wanted to do with these Ephesian believers, encourage them and strengthen them in the Lord. And that's why he said, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So once again, the difference between the first prayer and the second prayer. The second prayer here is for empowerment or strength in the Lord, what the Lord wants us to grow and be in maturity as well. The second thing that we find here is found in verses 16 through 19. And this is the request that he's making to the Father for these believers. He says in verse 16, this is the prayer, this is the core elements of this prayer, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. First thing. Second thing, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the second thing. It's all set off by the word that. If you notice here, the word that is used. These are the four requests. The third that in this phrase, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That's the third request. So this is a prayer within prayer. That's the third one. The fourth one, halfway through verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So that's the four different requests that are coming through here in this prayer request. So let's take a look at each one of them one by one. So the first one is for them to be, of course, as we mentioned, strengthened by the Lord. Strengthened by the Lord. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his grace, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. That's the request right there. That's the A of this fourfold request. Granted according to the riches of his glory. Now, once again, you have that phrase according to, and you see that phrase according to is used many times in the scripture. The highlight is two of those things God wants for us to know. It's according to His will and according to His word. Two things. According to His will, this is God's will. We always have to pray according to God's will. Lord, if it's your will, I would like to do this. Lord, if it's your will, I'd like to do that. According to His will. We don't know what it is. Only He knows what He wants to have accomplished or done in our lives. So we say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Following in the steps of Christ in His request. According to His will. But His will has to be according to His word. So we have the guidelines of His word. We can say, Lord, I want to be a millionaire, but that may not be necessary according to His word. What He wants for us is to be pleasing in the sight, to do those things that are right and don't contradict Scripture. So according to His word. So according to His will, according to His word. That's God's side of things. But then there's my side of things. According to my need. That's the one part. According to my need. And you find these phrases. Each one of these phrases are found in Scripture. According to my need. What is my need? If the need is not there, it won't be supplied, right? So it's according to my need. But then the second thing is, according to my faith. According to your faith, so be it. So that's my side of things. It's my responsibility to understand what the need might be and what certainly my faith is. Great example is found in 2 Kings, chapter 4, in the days of Elisha, when Elisha came to that widow, and that widow had debts. She had a tremendous amount of debt. And so Elisha, the prophet, he was the protege of Elijah. Elijah was the great prophet. He came first. Then Elisha came after him. And he said to the woman, listen, just take the vessels and pour out the water. And she started pouring out the oil. And she kept pouring out that oil. And they were able to sell that and pay off a lot of debt. But she only took so many jars. And it was like Elisha went to her and said, according to your faith, so be it. Had she had greater faith, she would have had more jars and more oil and could have paid off more debt, perhaps. So God challenges all of us. This is the normal Christian life. It's not relegated to a certain group of people. Every single believer in Christ has to be before the Lord and say, Lord, according to my faith, so be it. How far are you willing to take the Lord? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. That without faith it is impossible to please Him. And he that comes to God must believe that He is, that's salvation, and that He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. So that's the challenge for every single person who knows Christ. Everyone. To step out and trust the Lord in faith. And so, the request here is to be strengthened by the Lord according to His riches. He's got a tremendous amount of resource available. And so we need to realize it's according to His riches. He never runs low. His supply never runs low. And so He can provide. And so here it is, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. It's not through my spirit, it's through His. So it's the divine work that takes place. The life of the believer. You have to make sure that you're in communication with the Lord and in touch with Him. So that's the first phrase of this prayer, that you might be strengthened in the Lord or by the Lord. The second phrase is that you might be stayed upon the Lord. That's found in the next that's found here. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, wait a second. Isn't He already there? Well, maybe He is, maybe He's not. Maybe you've grown up with terminology and you think you're a Christian. Remember those believers who are not believers, but people who said, Lord, did not we cast out demons and done many wonderful works in your name? And the Lord said, depart from me, I never knew you. So there's a potential that people can grow up and get familiar with the language and not really be true believers unless they've really trusted Christ and have done business with him. But when that happens and a person says yes to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and will never leave. He dwells within the believer. So what then does this phrase mean, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith? And the Dr. Cook of the King's College, sorry, got that mixed up. He used to say, make sure that you allow Christ into every room of your heart house. Remember Dr. Cook, Walk with the King Today and Be a Blessing? He was on Family Radio. Harold Camping loved Dr. Cook on Family Radio because everybody would tune in to hear Dr. Cook. But those two men were worlds apart in terms of their theology. Let me just tell you that. Camping was an amillennialist who spiritualized Scripture and said we can pinpoint the day of Christ's return, violated Scripture so many different places, and he had a huge group of people that followed him only because he had a radio voice. Undiscerning Christians who are not reading the Word of God being swept along with spiritual-sounding terminology. But Dr. Cook was a different story. He was a godly man, soft, gentle-hearted. You could hear it in his voice. You could hear it in his explanation. Walk with a King today and be a blessing. You know how many times I woke up in the morning and I heard that at 7 o'clock till whatever it was, 7:10 or 7:15? They still play those messages because there's meat there. There's real substance there. That's Brother Cook. And he helped start the Youth for Christ movement with Billy Graham and some others back in the 40s. That ministry still goes on to this day. And so here the phrase is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you let him into every part of your life, not just Sunday morning, not just church, not when it's just convenient, but when it is all the time, to clean out the attitudes and the problems that might be there. That's what the Lord wants in our lives. If not, he just says, your Christianity, so to speak, is no more than something on the shelf. It's just an outward facade. And so he wants us to have Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. And that means to be stayed upon the Lord, stayed upon Jehovah. There's a good final hymn there, Dennis. Stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. That's what he wants in our lives. No question about it. The third thing that we see here, the third that, is found in verse 17 also. It says that you may be rooted and grounded in faith. Rooted and grounded in faith. And so the way I describe it here is that we're stirred by the love of Christ, because that's what it goes on to say, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Now, that doesn't even make sense in our thinking. How can you know something that passes knowledge? We're being encouraged to know something, but it passes knowledge. It's almost a contradiction in the same phrase. It passes human knowledge, but it doesn't pass the knowledge we have when we know the Lord and we have his spiritual understanding. That's the answer to that question. And it's four dimensions here. What is the width and length and depth and height? Four dimensions. We're accustomed to three dimensions, but this brings out four dimensions. And this is covered by Wesley's great hymn, which I have the words right here, which I'll read them to you. It's a wonderful hymn. I was preaching on something along these lines one time, and a brother came up to me, and he quoted this hymn, and it really, really made an impact. But Charles Wesley, 1700s, wrote these words that captures this very phrase here in Ephesians chapter 3. And this is what Wesley wrote. What shall I do, my God to love, my loving God to praise, the length, the breadth, and height to prove, and depth of sovereign grace? Wesley was taking these very words of Scripture and putting them to verse so they can be sung as a song. And he's talking about the depths of sovereign grace and the breadth of Christ's love and the height and the width. You know, typically we have just three dimensions. We don't have the the thickness. That's the one dimension, is not part of three-dimensional explanation of things. And so the next phrase in this stanza of this hymn, stanza two, thy sovereign grace to all extends, immense and unconfined. From age to age, it never ends. It reaches all mankind. In other words, he's saying, in terms of the breadth, how wide is the love of Christ? It's very wide. Covers everybody there is. This is how he says it. Throughout the world, its breadth is known, wide as infinity. So wide, it never passed by one, or else it would have passed by me. That's Wesley. You know, I'm amazed at some of these hymns. These men walking with the Lord are able to put these things in verse and capture the truth of Scripture. And so that's what we're talking about. The love of Christ is wide enough to include everything. It is long enough to last forever. It's deep enough to reach the lowest of sinners, and it's high enough to raise me up to the heights of heaven. That's the four limitless boundaries, if you could even say boundaries, the dimensions of the love of Christ. And so we hear people give their personal testimony. That's what's wonderful about personal testimony. You hear the wonderful ways in which God saves his people. Psalm 107 captures it so well, four different ways that God can save people, whether they're disobedient, whether they're obedient, they're just going through the problems of life, whether they're in prison, whether they're on the sickbed. You look at Psalm 107, you can see how that's described. And so here it is, covered here, and we learn that with all the saints. What is the width and length and depth and height to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge? The mature Christian loves Christ. They don't just talk about it, they show it. They express it. And the way that you express it is your love toward fellow believers. Thereby we know that we love Christ because we love the brethren. 1 John 3 talks about that. So love for God's people manifests our love for the Father in heaven. And if we don't have that love toward God's people, I can guarantee you it reflects your love for Christ or lack of love for Christ. And so the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. There is a fourth that we find here in this passage. The third one we were just saying, looking at, that we are stirred from the Lord. The heart of the Lord stirs our heart. The fourth one is to be saturated with the Lord. And this is what it says. That, verse again 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God wants us to be filled with his Spirit, but also filled with him, occupied with him. When we are that way, it's going to show in our lives. You're going to interpret things that happen in this world and put them against the grid of Scripture. You know, it says in Psalm 103, it says of the nation of Israel, and what God did for them, he showed Moses his ways, but his acts to the children of Israel. Now, at first brush, you look at that verse in Psalm 103 and you say, hey, praise the Lord. He showed his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. But that verse is a rebuke. It's a pat on the back for Moses because Moses was close to the Lord. And so Moses understood the ways of God. He showed his ways to Moses. Moses could connect the dots why things happened the way they did. Because God gave him special insight because he was close to the Lord. But only the acts of God were seen by the children of Israel. Just the overt acts. Just, you know, things happened. And they say, oh, that's interesting. It's nice. He opened the Red Sea. Oh, this is great. Why did he open the Red Sea? You know, Moses would understand that more readily. And Israel, perhaps, at that moment, for that great event. But there are a lot of things that happened to the nation of Israel that they made no sense of because they didn't have spiritual insight. They weren't connecting it. That's why Vance Havner would talk about it. He says, don't miss your miracle. God is, and he's got a little booklet to this title, Don't Miss Your Miracle. Because God is doing miracles perhaps in your life every single day, and we're missing it. It's like going over our heads because we're not tuned in. And God, he doesn't want us just to be aware of his acts. He wants us to know his ways. And so that's what God here is saying to each one of us by the challenge of these words, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, that you have an understanding of him, and that you can put together his work in your life. Well, the final thing that we have here, the third section of this prayer, this second prayer of the Apostle Paul, again, we're looking at this topic of growth to glory, and it is this, this last section here, God is certainly indeed, he is able. And he brings it out here in these last two verses. And these are the results. So point number three is the results. And verse 20 and 21. Now to him. This is a doxology. Interestingly, again, the book of Ephesians is split into two parts. I'm sure this has been brought out. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are the doctrinal portion. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 is our duty. So the one is doctrinal, the other one is practical. And this is now going to introduce the practical portion of Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6, the second half of the book. So the book is split into two parts. And the second prayer right here that we're finishing up finishes on a doxology. And chapter 1 starts with a doxology. So this is the Spirit of God working here and bringing these things out. And so as we study it, we understand what God is talking about here. He says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. This is what's called a super superlative. Exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Some people say, yeah, we know that. Well, there's more to it. He can do above all we ask or even think. According to the power that works in us. The power that works in us. Does God's power work in us? Does it really work in us? Can we really move mountains through the prayer of faith? Can we really see the power of God flowing through us? Can we? And maybe if we can't, maybe we have to ask ourselves a question. Maybe God's word isn't real. Maybe God's word is just overstating it. Is that right? Can't be. So the question is, where does the problem lie? It's not with God's word. It's not with God's character. It's got to be something here with me. And so, he says, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever, amen. What we talked about in the very beginning of this message. So we hear the phrase and see it, unto him who is able. And certainly God is able. He's able to do a number of things. Oh, I don't have that there. Let me just go back for a second. Doesn't look like I have it. Nope, I don't have it. That phrase, that screen and PowerPoint slide got erased. But there are a couple different he is able passages that is worth our study. And I had them listed down. Somehow they disappeared on me. But he's able to subdue all things to himself. That's Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. He's able to do those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 said he's able to make all grace abound to you. He's able to meet your needs. God says it right here. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. So God is able. God is able to do these things. Do you believe that God is able? When you have a situation, a health matter, whatever it might be, is God able? There's a great verse found. It's found in Matthew chapter 9, if I remember right. Two people were approached by the Lord. He says, do you think, am I able to do these things? And these two people said, yea, Lord, you are able. Do we believe that? Or do we say, well, yeah, hypothetically, I think you can handle it, and I think you can do it. No, it's not hypothetically. Of course he can do it. If he's not doing it, maybe there's a reason for that. So we got to keep those things in mind, temper these things. But here it says God is able. And so all throughout the scriptures, the New Testament, he is able. The only Old Testament passage I can think of that has that same phrase, he is able, is when the three men of Daniel's friends, said, listen, we heard the decree, you know, and if God wants to deliver us, he can deliver us. If not, we're going to go, but he is able to deliver us. So there's a great hymn. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. So he's able to deliver. He's able to subdue. He's able to keep. He's able to save. He's able to do all these things. And here it says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. And so that's a challenge for all of us. Paul's prayer for these Ephesians is that they would be strengthened in the Lord. And God's desire for you and me is that we would be strengthened in the Lord to do his will from the heart. Reality in the Christian life. Not a facade. The true thing. The real thing. So that God is honored and glorified. God works these things through in our growth for his glory. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. Speak to our hearts, Lord, whatever the need may be, deep down in the heart, that you might change our hearts to be more like you. We ask these things and give thanks in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen.